Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I invite you all to turn with me to the book of Psalms. We will be looking at the 147th Psalm. Psalm 147. We'll read the whole Psalm. We will be looking at the whole Psalm. I commence reading from the ESV. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars, and he gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food, and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crabs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. Our Father and our God, we are once again thankful for this beautiful morning, thankful for according us the opportunity and privilege to look at your word and draw encouragement from it. We are thankful, God, that you have not left us as children without a parent, but you have left us with your word to help us, to guide us, to comfort us, to console us, to build us up in our faith as we march on this race to become more like Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we pray this morning, O Lord, that you take of these truths and drop them deep in our hearts to shape and fashion us in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, may you encourage us with your word. May you correct us with your word. May you build us up with your word. May the entrance of your word bring life and life eternal. For we ask it in Jesus' name, our Lord. So I pray, O God, that you'll help the audience, that, O God, you'll remove anything that will distract them from hearing your word. Help them to concentrate and engage with your word and grant them to understand these truths and grant them hearts that are eager to go and do that which you command them. I pray that you help me as a preacher, that I preach as a dying man to dying men, that I speak your word with clarity, with simplicity, and yet with divine unction and boldness. May Christ be glorified and magnified in this place, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, this is one of the last Psalms in the book of Psalms. As you can see, it's at the end of the book of Psalms. These are the last four Psalms that you find at the end of this book. And there are psalms that talk about praising God. And if you look at this psalm under Psalm 148, 149, and 150, these psalms give us the reasons for praising God, or the why of praising God, the what of praising God, the where of praising God, and the object of our praise, the who of praising God. But this morning we want to concentrate on the why of praising God, the reasons for praising God. And if you want a title to this message, it is simply Praising the Lord with Understanding. Praising the Lord with Understanding. And as you may be familiar with the Bible through your studies or through your encounters, whether in the book of Psalms and in many other prophetic writings or poetic writings in the Bible, as well as the epistles, you will come to understand and appreciate the fact that praising God is set forth in the Scriptures as one fundamental component of the Christian life. It is so important to spiritual growth and maturity that we find the exhortation or the encouragement to praise the Lord so many times in Scripture. And this speaks to the understanding or the need to understand and appreciate the nature and the character of God, which is so linked to His works. God does what He does because of who He is, and therefore, a proper understanding of the nature and the character of God and what God does should lead us to proper praise and worship of God. To praise God, as is used in the Scripture, simply means to express approval and respect and admiration and gratitude to God as an act of worship. It means to esteem the Lord highly above all else. And so praise is at the heart of Christian worship. And so it is imperative for all of us to understand the nature and character of God, who God is, but also to understand His works, because these are the objects of our worship. These are the objects of our praising God. We praise God because of who He is. We praise God because of what He does. And really, the reality of Christian life is that we are faced with so many afflictions, are we not? We are often perplexed. We are often confused. We are often filled with uncertainty. We are often filled with anxiety. We are persecuted. We are struck down, whether physically or emotionally. We are struck down with sickness. We are faced with death. We are faced with loss. And we are, as the Scripture says, carrying in our bodies the death of Jesus. But we are not crushed. We are not driven to despair. We are not forsaken by our God. We are not destroyed. We are carrying and showcasing in our bodies the life of Jesus Christ. And we understand that all these afflictions that come our way, all these unpleasant experiences that come our way, are only light. They are temporary. And they are God's appointed means for preparing us to an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, according to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 to 16. And so in light of all this, it calls us to understand the nature of God, to understand the character of God, to understand the works of God, which are, as I've mentioned, the objects of true praise and worship. And praising God and worshiping God is never done in a vacuum. Worshiping God is not done without truth. Remember, Jesus said in John 4:24 that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in truth and in spirit. And so when we come to worship and praise God, we do not do it just because it is a routine or it is something that Christians or religious people do. But we do it because we understand the truth of the character of God, the truth of the nature of God, what God does because of who He is. And therefore, I'm inviting you to dive with me into this psalm of praise, which gives us three reasons for praising God. Namely, God restores and builds up His people. That's what we find in verses 1 to 6. And secondly, God provides and cares for His people. That's what we find in verses 7 to 11. And thirdly, God protects and preserves His people. That's what we find in verses 12 to 20. So in the first place, let's look at the first reason that this psalmist gives us for praising the Lord, for admiring the Lord, for having gratitude to the Lord, for expressing our approval to the Lord, for revering God, for having Him in the highest esteem in our minds and in our hearts. And the first reason he gives is because God restores and builds up His people. Look with me in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Actually, in this psalm, you find if you have a good version, you'll find this psalm broken down into three stanzas or three verses. And each of those stanzas is introduced with a call to praise the Lord. You see that in verse 1, you see that in verse 7, and you see that in verse 12. So there are three stanzas in this psalm, which really the verses in each stanza are talking of one and the same thing. And in this portion, verse 1 to 7, he is talking about God's restoration and building up of His people. So he begins with a call to praise the Lord. He says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant. It is a good thing to praise God. It is pleasant to praise God. And a song of praise is fitting. It is necessary to sing a song of praise to the Lord. And as you might have come to appreciate, there are so many ways in which you praise God. You may praise God by lifting up your hands. You may praise God by giving thanks to Him, either through prayer. You may give thanks to, you may give praises to God by singing out praises about the truth of God, of what you admire about God. And therefore, he says, praise the Lord. It is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. It is the right thing to do so. Why? Because the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. And this psalm is believed to have been written at the time when Jerusalem and Israel were rebuilding, when they came back from captivity, what you find in the book of Nehemiah. And it is believed that the Israelites were singing this psalm in appreciation for what God had done to them. And therefore, he makes reference to the Lord building up Jerusalem and gathering the outcasts of Israel. For they were gathered from captivity, from exile, from where they were, where they were oppressed, where they were under captivity. But the Lord brought them back together. He rebuilt their walls, but also he brought them and gathered them together again. And in verse 3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. It is in the nature and character of God to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up their wounds. And this was true to Israel as it is true to us. It is in the nature of God to build us up. It is in the nature of God to restore us, to heal our brokenness, to bind up our wounds. As I've mentioned, our life on earth is filled with so much sorrow, with so much tribulation, with so much trouble. We are faced with difficulty, with affliction, so much so that our hearts are oftentimes broken. But because of God and who He is, because of the goodness of God, because of the love of God, God is able to heal those who are brokenhearted. He is able to bind up their wounds. And this tells us that there is no place we should run to in time of difficulty. When we are in despair, when we have troubles, there is only one place, there is only one to whom we should run to, and it is only God. The God who knows our hearts, the God who created us, the God who knows our heart's deepest longings is the only one who can console them. He is the only one who can heal them when they are broken. He is the only one who can bind up our wounds. In the face of death, when we lose a loved one, it is difficult. It is never fun to go through that experience. It may be a heartbreak from a failed relationship. It may be a wound, an emotional wound caused by whatever it may be, conflict, maybe need and lack, despair. There are all sorts of experiences that we go through that lead to broken hearts and wounds. And the psalmist says, the Lord, He is the one who heals our broken hearts. He is the one who binds up their wounds. But you notice, the healing and the binding up speaks to two things. God can either remove our affliction, or He can provide the grace for us to go through the affliction. He can heal outright, but He can also bind the wounds. He can take care of the wound, so that while we go through the pain of nursing that wound, it is bound up, it is not affected by, or it is not infected by infections, it is bound up and taken care of. So God may take away our pain, He may take away our brokenness, but He may also bind us and sustain us through that difficulty, through that pain, because He cares for us. Because the Lord restores and builds up His people. But not only that, He says He determines the number of the stars and gives to all of them their names. You may wonder, what has this to do with God's care for His people? God building up His people, God restoring His people. Well, in case you feel so insignificant to say, well, there are, is it 2 billion people on the earth? Have we reached 3 billion? Okay, you are as ignorant as I am. All right, there are billions of people on the face of the earth, and it is tempting to feel that you are perhaps so insignificant in the eyes of God. But look at what He says in verse 4. He says, He determines the number of the stars. And really, scientists, those who have studied the stars, the moon, they tell us that there are millions and billions, actually, of stars out there. But it's just a matter of who has a bigger, what do you call it, what you see, you used to see the stars? A what? A telescope. Thank you. It just is a matter of who has a bigger one. The next day they'll tell us, no, there are so many billions, there are 5 billion, or there are 6 billion, or there are billions and billions that cannot be numbered. But the psalmist says God numbers them. He determines the number of the stars. As though that were not enough, He gives to all of them their names. Isn't that amazing? Imagine the billions of stars that are there. God knows their number. He doesn't just know their number. He knows them and calls them by name. There is a star perhaps called Jolix. There is a star called Reuben. A star called Blessings, Herman. God calls them and numbers them. How much more His people? You are not insignificant. As insignificant as stars may be, God knows them and He calls them by name. How much more you? He knows you by name. He is concerned with what you are going through. What you are going through is not a random act. It is happening under the watchful eye of God. Great is our Lord, verse 5, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. To add to your comfort, God does not only know what you're going through. God does not only know the wounds you have. God does not only know your brokenness of heart. He has the power to heal you. He has the power to sustain you through it. Because great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. In other words, while you may be confused as you go through the situation you're going through, the heartache you're going through, the pain you're going through, let us rest in the fact that His understanding is beyond measure. He has greater purposes than we can think or imagine. The scripture says, the Lord is in the heavens. He does whatsoever He pleases. God's understanding cannot be described by our words. He is beyond understanding. His understanding is beyond measure. We cannot measure the understanding of God. And that's why Paul in Romans, when he's gripped with the truth of God, the wisdom of God, how God found a way to save sinners, and such a way which complies with His righteousness and justice, to the extent that God ends up justifying sinners while remaining just and righteous, he cannot help but burst in praise to God. To say, oh, how deep, how wide, how high the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are His ways. And so we rest in the fact that God's understanding is beyond measure. While we may not understand the reasons why He allows us to go through what we go through, whatever pain it is, let's rest in the fact that it is not happening behind His back. It is happening under His watchful eye. And He is letting us go through it for a reason. His understanding is beyond measure. Verse 6, the Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Those who are humble, those who do not trust in their own strength, those who recognize their lack and their helplessness, so that they put their trust in God, God lifts them up. But those who are proud, those who are haughty, those who are wicked, He casts to the ground. The scripture says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It speaks to His people. The disposition of our hearts is that of dependence to God. We are not self-reliant. It is only God who is self-reliant. We are needy creatures. And if we approach God with our neediness, with that disposition of our neediness before Him, God lifts us up. Even in our salvation, when we recognize that we are sinners, we are guilty before God, we have no righteousness of our own, we are beggars before God and approach Him with that attitude, God gives us the grace. But the wicked He casts to the ground. And so the Lord, it is in His nature, it is in His character to restore and build up His people, to bring them back to a sound recollection when they go through difficulty, when they go through, as it were, abandonment, when they go through pain, when they go through affliction, God helps them. He brings them back, He restores them, and He builds His people. And He does that in our case, in our context, when we remind ourselves of the nature of God, when we remind ourselves of the power of God, of the wisdom of God, we are strengthened as we know that God has bigger purposes than our minds can grasp. But we cannot appreciate the nature and character of God enough until or unless we look at the cross of Christ. It is in the cross that all the attributes of God, His character, His nature, it finds its highest brilliance. It is in the cross of Christ. God's restoration and building up of His people will be much appreciated when we look at the cross of Christ. Because that is the place at which God restores and builds up his people at the highest peak, as it were. There is no better place to look at God's nature and character as it relates to his restoring and building up his people than in the cross of Christ. You see, the greatest tragedy one can face is not physical sickness. Painful as that is, sickness is never fun. It is painful. It is an affliction. The greatest tragedy one can face is not betrayal by a friend. It is not a heartbreak from a failed relationship. Hard and painful as that is, it is never fun to go through a heartbreak. It is never fun to go through betrayal. The greatest tragedy one can face is rather to be under the wrath of God because of unforgiven sin. The scripture says in Romans 1:14, "For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness of men." Because of our sin, we are under the wrath of God, and that's the greatest tragedy. But we thank God that despite the spiritual death to which we are all born under, God provides the greatest healing in the cross of Christ. We have read that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And I'm saying the greatest demonstration of God's healing power and binding up of wounds, of God healing the brokenhearted and binding up their wounds, is in the cross of Christ. The greatest healing we obtain from God is through the stripes of Christ, which heal us from our sickness of sin. It is in the cross of Christ that the Lord heals our broken hearts and binds up our wounds and takes away our despair, our tragedy, for we were under the wrath of God. But God was able to restore us and build us up. We who were not a people have been called a people. We who were enemies, who were children of wrath, children of disobedience by nature, we have been brought and are called now his children. That is the greatest healing one can ever obtain. And indeed, if God can heal us from our greatest sickness, what can make him withhold any other healing from the lesser sicknesses? The lesser sicknesses of heartbreaks and other pains that we go through. Let us be confident. So we must praise God because he restores and builds up his people. But secondly, God provides and cares for his people. And so we must praise God because he cares and provides for his people. Look with me at verse 7. Sing to the Lord. Again, that's a call to sing praises to God. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to God on the lyre. Why? Because he covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. In other words, scientists talk of the ecosystem. You know, we are full of these beautiful and fancy words as we run away from the fact that it is God who created the universe. You do not and you cannot have a design without a designer. We have evidence of the intelligent design of the universe, which speaks of God as a creator. And the psalmist says it is God who covers the heavens with clouds. Right now, right here in Malawi, we've been so concerned with the pattern of the rains because the rains have not come as we expected. But the psalmist is reminding us it is him who gathers the clouds. It is the Lord who prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. The rains water our plants, our fields, and we get food from that. It is God who gives us food. He gives to the beasts their food, to the young ravens that cry. Even the birds, the young birds that cry and wait for food from their mothers, it is the Lord who feeds them. It is the Lord who provides for them. God cares for his people. God provides and cares for his people. And therefore we must praise God for that. We must go to Him and depend on Him. Whatever we need, let's go and ask Him in prayer. For He cares for His people. He provides for His people. If He can feed the animals, if He can provide food to them, animals as insignificant as birds, how much more us? So He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. But in verse 10, He says His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. As though His goodness towards His creation is not enough, He demonstrates His goodness not just for the sake of looking at the strong horse or a strong man because he has been fed, but He has peculiar delight or pleasure in those who fear Him. His eye is on those who fear Him, those who hope in His steadfast love. Isn't that amazing? God does not just do what He does, filling the earth with food, bringing the rains, not just for the animals to be happy, not just for man to have food and strength, but His peculiar delight is on those who fear Him, on His people. He shifts from the general goodness of God to His specific goodness to His people, His elect. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. He takes pleasure in them. His eye is on you if you are one who fears Him. If you are one who hopes in His steadfast love, God cares for you. God provides for you. And God will care for you and will provide for you. But again, it is at the cross of Christ that God provides the greatest gift to His people, is it not? Is there any greater gift that we can receive from God than that which He provides for us on the cross? Romans 8, 31 to 32, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? In other words, what greater gift can we receive from God apart from Christ? When we meditate on God's goodness, when we meditate on the reason for praising God, namely His provision and care for His people, and when we look at the cross of Christ, at what God has provided for His people, I mean, if you can give your greatest asset to somebody, what else can you withhold from that somebody? To use that illustration. But He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? In other words, our greatest need has been met already. So what can stop or withhold God from meeting our other needs, our secondary needs? So we should praise God because He provides and cares for His people. And thirdly, from verse 12, God protects and preserves His people. Not only does He restore and build up His people, not only does He provide and care for His people, but God protects and preserves His people. And that is a reason for us to praise the Lord. Verse 12, praise the Lord, again, O Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion, for He strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you, as though His gathering you back is not enough. In case you are filled with fear, God strengthens the bars of your gates and He blesses your children within you. Your children thrive under the protection of God. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the fineness of wheat. It is God who protects. Not only does He protect, He preserves His people. He strengthens the bars of their gates so that they are safe from their enemies. He blesses their children within their gates. They thrive because God is protecting and also preserving them. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. In other words, He sustains you with food. He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. That's a demonstration of God's power, is it not? He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down His crystals of ice like crabs. Who can stand before His cold? This speaks to God's power in creation. He is the one who makes snow to fall like wool. He is the one who scatters frost like ashes. He is the one who hurls down His crystals of ice. Some of these are strange here. I mean, at least, but you've seen them on TV, right? But we have some ice here. We have some madalala. Okay, at least you have seen some of these. But the psalmist is speaking to God's creative power, His power to create. In case you are not feeling safe by His mere words to say He strengthens the gates of your borders or the bars of your gates, look at what He's able to create. He is powerful. It is one thing to have a good will towards somebody or to have good intentions towards somebody. I mean, most of us have good intentions towards others. And those of you who have interacted with kids, because they do not have anything really, they will take from what you already give them and they'll come and say, "Daddy, I have something for you," and give it to you. I mean, they have a good will. Most of us did that when we were kids. Perhaps would pluck up a flower and give to our mothers, or, you know, say, "I have something for you." Out of our need, our lack, we still have good intentions to do something better, something bigger to others. But that is not the case with God. He doesn't just have good intentions. He has the power to create. He has the power to provide. He has the power to protect. Look at what He has done in creation. So that should give us reasons to praise God. He doesn't just have good intentions towards us. He is able. He is not just willing, but He's able to do. He is able to protect. He's able to sustain. He sends out His word and melts them. He makes His wind blow and the waters flow. He declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and rules to Israel. Not only does He send His word, He sends His commands. He gives statutes as a king. He rules over His people because He is a majestic God, a sovereign God who has the power to do whatever He pleases. And in verse 20 he says, "He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know His rules. Praise the Lord." In other words, as Israel reflects on how God has revealed Himself to them, they are full of praises to God because He has not revealed these truths nor dealt in a peculiar way with other nations as He did to them. But we may say the same. Just as God has done peculiarly with us, the chosen, the elect of God, the people of God, let our hearts be full of praise for what God has done for us. The scripture says He has revealed these things to babies. He has revealed these things not to the wise, not to the greatest of this world, but the despised of this world. He has entrusted them with these truths, these riches, the glorious truths in the Gospels. When you look out there, you have so many brilliant scientists, so many brilliant minds, but they fail to grasp these truths of the truth, the nature, the character, and the works of God. But God has revealed it to us. Should not our hearts be filled with praise to Him? But again, the power of God to protect and preserve His people cannot be fully appreciated until we look at the cross of Christ. And this power is brilliantly displayed in the cross and what the cross accomplishes for us. Our salvation, our salvation, which is wrought and worked out by the power of God. The scripture says, for the Son of Man came to make salvation possible. Is that what the scripture says? No. The scripture says the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Christ came to seek and save. Luke 19 verse 10. Romans 8:28-30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. From start to the end, salvation is the work of God. He begins and sees it through. We are saved by the mighty power of God. And this is what Paul says in Philippians. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, our salvation, which is wrought on the cross, what Christ achieves for His people on the cross, is the greatest demonstration of His power. It is not a feeble and weak salvation, which Christ disputed and said, nobody can snatch them out of my hand. John 10:27-29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Saints, we are protected by the power of God. We are saved by the power of God. We are predestined. We were chosen before the beginning of the world. And those whom God predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He sanctified. Those whom He sanctified, He also glorified. He speaks of it in the past tense. He glorified. It's a done deal. We are being sanctified. We are waiting for our glorification. But the scripture says it's a done deal, because we are saved and we are being preserved by the power of God that has been achieved through the cross of Christ. And therefore, that is a reason to praise God, because God protects and preserves His people. And by way of application, just to bring it down personally, these truths, first and foremost, these promises are applicable to those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you believed on Him? Can you resonate with these promises? Can you resonate with these truths? That indeed you cannot, in your time of despair, in your time of pain, in your time of heartbreak, there is no one else who fulfills your heart's longings apart from God, apart from Christ. I mean, when you look at the world, people run to all sorts of things to fill their heart's desires. In Isaiah, the scripture says, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters bring up dirt and mud. There is no peace to the wicked, says the Lord. But to those who are His people, His called, those who have truly believed in Him, those who have embraced Him, and as the psalmist has said, He delights, or He has pleasure in those who hope in Him. Those who hope in the Lord, these truths are theirs. These promises are theirs. They can claim them. They can run to God. They can attest to the fact that God takes away, or He heals them in the midst of their sickness. Or if He does not, He takes them through the sickness. He sustains them through it, through the despair, through the hard moment, through the loss. God sustains them. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are these truths yours by faith? Secondly, a question I would ask, what are you going through right now in this moment? And what are you running to in order to resolve whatever you're going through? Where are you running to for solutions? Where are you running to find restoration? Are your hopes shattered? Where are you running to? What have you resolved to doing to have those hopes restored? And how is your meditation on the truth of the nature and the character and the works of God, the works of our Lord Jesus Christ in relation to his people? How is your reflection and your meditation on these truths affecting your response and your experiences, how you go through and handle your experiences? Is God ever in the picture when you face difficulty? Or we have our own way and we turn to God and say a prayer because we just have to, because we are Christians, but that is not really our go-to, our solution. Is God our number one? Is God our refuge? Is he our fortress? Is he the one we run to in times of difficulty, in times of despair? Is God ever in the picture when you face difficulty? And thirdly, I would ask, what is your most pressing need right now? What do you need? And what is your attitude towards that need? Will you do whatever it takes to have that need met? And in light of these truths of God's care, God's provision for his people, how should you now look at your need? What you think is your most pressing need right now? Because right now, you know that that is not your greatest need, because your greatest need has been met in Christ, has it not? So what is your attitude? What should be your attitude towards your need? And how should you look at that need in light of what God has done in Christ in meeting your greatest ever need? And the fact that if God has given us Christ, if he did not spare his own son, what can he withhold from you? What should be your attitude and your disposition, even as you approach him in prayer? And fourthly and finally, by way of application, what is your greatest fear right now? Is it fear of man? Is it fear of loss of your job or your business? Do you fear people's opinions of you? What people think about you? Do you have enemies outside your gates? Or as we call them, haters? How should you now look at your fears in light of God's power? How should you look at people's opinions of you in light of God's power and God's protection? How should you look at the fear of loss of jobs, the loss of business opportunities, the loss of whatever we hold precious? There are times when we are faced with such fears. How should you look at them in light of God's power to protect and preserve? May the Lord help us to have hearts that are full of gratitude, that are full of praises to God, because he cares and rebuilds his people, because the Lord provides and cares for his people, and because the Lord protects and preserves his people. Let us bow our heads and pray. Our Father and our God, we are thankful again for your word. Your word that has power to encourage, power to comfort, the power to build up. We pray, O God, may you take this truth through your spirit from our minds and our ears and drop them deep in our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to believe these truths, not just to be filled with head knowledge, but, O God, that you make these truths pillars and anchors of our faith, that as we face difficulties in this coming week, as we face trials, as we face tribulation, as we face despair, as we face loss, as we face unbearable circumstances, we should draw strength from the fact that your grace is sufficient for us. For when we are weak, then we are strong. It is when we are weak that your power is manifested. So help us live out these truths, for we pray and ask this in Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen.